Good morning once again. If you will, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Hope you can find it. If you can't, you can come forward during the decision time and we'll start working on it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Most of you don't have to open your Bibles to quote this verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let me give you some opening lines of movies and books to see if you can guess the titles. Most of you probably will guess these. I Shall Tell You of William Wallace. Historians from England will say, I am a liar, but history is written by those who have hanged heroes. Braveheart. The world is changed. You should know this one. This is on all the time. The world is changed. I feel it in the water. I feel it in the earth. I smell it in the air. Much that once was is lost. For none now live who remember it. You'll recognize this line. It began with the forging of the great rings. Fellowship of the Ring. Some of you will have no idea about this one. And I didn't. Thanks to Google, I do. In my younger and more vulnerable years, my father gave me some advice that I've been turning over in my mind ever since. Whenever you feel like criticizing anyone, he told me, just remember that all the people in this world haven't had the advantages that you have had. It's a newer movie, The Great Gatsby. Some of you may have read that book. Now, this is one of my favorite. I hope you know this one, because this is actually a very funny line if you've read the book. There was a boy called Eustace Clarence Scrub. And he almost deserved it. That's from C.S. Lewis, Voyage of the Dawn Treader. And since the 1300s, authors have began stories the same way. Fairy tales, once upon a time. As I was working on my sermon, Braden came in and he sat down and he saw that line. And I said, what's that line from? And he named all kinds of Disney movies that it was from. But once upon a time. But my kids, their favorite opening storyline, most of you should know, actually all of you should know, a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, Star Wars. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 kind of becomes one of these opening lines. What relevance really does it have to our lives, to even the Bible? It's a simple introduction. It's just like once upon a time. We can quote it just the same. For Christians, I think it's such a small, insignificant statement. We've grown up with it. Probably the first verse we ever taught our kids was Genesis 1:1 and then John 3:16. Now, when we read this verse, we've grown so accustomed to its words, what's the big deal? It just rolls off our tongue and we don't think about it. But it begins the first two chapters of Genesis. It tells exactly how creation began. But for some, the story is simply a story. Simply a fairy tale ending with a catchy opening line. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What we have to understand is this sets the stage for an entire unfolding of human history, our fall and our redemption. In the beginning, God created provides a foundation that we build our entire lives around. It's a foundation on which the Bible builds an entire story of redemption on. Genesis 1:1 is by far the most important opening line of any story in the universe. And it's on this verse that if you don't realize it, our entire faith in God, in Christ, starts with this verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What does it mean? It means that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. It's a church word. It's a church word. What does God is sovereign mean? I'll use a church scholar, Jack Cottrell. He describes God's sovereignty as this, if this doesn't muddy the waters anymore. God has an absolute dominion over all things. He is God of gods, King of kings, Lord of lords. But if I were going to sum up what God's sovereignty is, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. If I were to sum all of this up, what would I say? I would just simply say God is in control. And if you look back through the Old Testament, you got to understand, the book of Genesis didn't just fall from heaven. It didn't just fall down, somebody walking along and they, oh, look, pick it up, set it down, and there's Genesis. Moses wrote Genesis. And in the time that Moses wrote Genesis, it was a time that God really didn't seem to be in control of His people. You see, they couldn't experience this. If you recall the history of the Hebrew people, in this time of Moses, Joseph had died, the people of Israel began multiplying and multiplying, and Pharaoh after Pharaoh became more intimidated and more scared that they would outnumber him. And for some 250 to 400 years, the Israelites were enslaved by Egypt. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth had a significant meaning for them the first time they heard it. Because I'm sure they were asking, where is our God? Our God isn't in control. The Egyptian gods are in control. If you look back in Exodus chapter 1, verses 8 through 14, here's the story. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them." They set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread. So the Egyptians ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves, made their lives bitter and hard with service, mortar and brick, and in all kinds of work in the field. In all of their work, they ruthlessly made the Hebrews work as slaves. So if you were in that situation, is God really sovereign? Is God really in control? Just when they began to maybe question God in their minds, God does demonstrate He's in control, doesn't He? You see in the plagues, God demonstrating His control and His power and His authority over all the other gods. Because all of the plagues were attacks against the Egyptian gods. And He sends plague after plague on the Egyptian people. And He leads the Israelites out of Egypt. And they found themselves out in the desert, completely dependent upon God. They had to depend on God to part the waters of the Red Sea, to destroy the Egyptian army, to provide food, and He did, to provide water, and He did. They had to depend upon Him to supply them everything. And it was when all else failed that they were able to trust that God was in control. It was when they were at the end of their own power, the end of themselves, that they finally realized God is in control. Isn't it just like us? We wait until things are completely chaotic, completely upside down, to see that God's in control. It's when the point in our lives we reach and we cry out, "God, I can't do this anymore. God, I need your help," that we find out that God is in control and we turn it over to Him. But you see, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is sovereign. God is in control. And the issue is not whether or not when He's in control, because He's always been in control. He's always been sovereign. He's always been God. So when we look back to see the words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," there's no doubt that God is in control. What happens is it reflects upon us and on our lives. It's a matter of us. No matter what we believe about God's sovereignty, it doesn't change the fact that God is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that He is still in control. If we don't believe that God even exists, guess what? God exists and He's still in control. If we don't trust Him, He's still in control. You see, God has the power over the entire universe, and it begins right here in Genesis 1:1. So really deep down, we have a faith issue. There's an issue in our hearts. I can understand how we can easily doubt that God's in control. Look around us. Just look around us every day. We see horrible things happen in our world. We see a terrorist attack in Orlando, a terrorist attack in New York. We see people go to the movies and they're killed while they're there just trying to watch a movie. We see men, women, and children beheaded by terrorists. There's over 20 people killed this week in West Virginia in a flood. We can't make sense out of the death of a child. Two 16-year-olds this month were killed in car accidents. There seems to be no comfort. There seems to be distress all around us. Where is God? Where is God? Is He really in control? Maybe in your life, and I know sometimes in my life, God seems absent. He seems distant. He seems apathetic, like He doesn't care. C.S. Lewis understands this. He wrote, when his wife passed away from cancer, he called out for comfort and he felt nothing back from God. He said this, "What can this silence mean? Why is He so present a commander in our time of prosperity and so very absent a help in time of trouble?" He's saying, why is it that God seems so powerful when things are going well, but having lost His wife and feeling empty, why was God so very absent in His life? Do you find that God feels like a powerful and mighty King when things are going really well for you? And then things turn sour and poof, God's gone. We often draw some conclusions about God in our lives, and some people stick to these conclusions. When we experience heartache, tragedy, uncertainty, and the first is this, God doesn't exist. When you go through hard times, when you go through hardship, when you see the things around you, you can just look around and say, God doesn't exist. There's too much evil in the world. God's not here. Or you can say, God exists, but He must not care. Or God exists, but He's too weak to help. But if you look at that very first passage in the Bible, it says exactly who God is and what He can do. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It tells us that God does exist. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. He has always existed. There's not been a time when God has not existed. Psalm 90 verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were born, or You brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God." God has always existed. And whether or not people want to believe in Him doesn't change the fact that He exists. And He has always existed. God also cares for us. The Bible demonstrates His love for us time and time again. The only creatures in all of creation that God personally breathed His breath of life into were human beings. Psalm 100, verse 3 through 5 says, Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His people. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. In Romans 5:8, but God showed His own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God exists. He's proven on the cross that He loves us. And He also proves that He's powerful enough to intervene. Jeremiah said this about God, "He made the earth by His power. He founded the world by His wisdom and stretched out the heavens by His understanding." God merely spoke, and things came into existence. I can't even speak and get my kids to pick up their toys. But God spoke and created the entire universe. So if God is from everlasting to everlasting, if He's powerful enough to create everything in the universe just from His words, and if He cares for us so deeply that He was willing to sacrifice His Son for us, why is trusting in God's power and control so hard for us that we try to do everything on our own? What makes us doubt that He is in control? Is it possibly that we simply don't like things being hard? We don't like difficulty. If you go for a drive from here to Knoxville. What road do you take? I-81 to I-40. Because it's the quick, easy route to get there. If you just look at our interstate system, we want fast, straight, no detours. And if you're like me, no rest stops. You just keep going. No twists, no turns, no stops. My favorite place to hike is in Roan Mountain. I like to go up to the very top as my kids are screaming, looking over the edge of the mountain. That's way far down there. That's a long fall. But I like to drive.
Get on the Appalachian Trail and hike where I can see for miles around. But getting there stinks.
The road to go up a mountain is curvy. I've got kids who like to get car sick quite often. But we still do it. We drive up there. And when you get up to Carver's Gap and you get to the parking lot, guess what? There's another hike, at least 0.7 miles of straight up switchbacks to get to the first bald called Round Bald. And when you get up there, you can see for miles. You can see to Virginia. You can see Johnson City. You can see Elizabethton. You can see Sugar Mountain, Beach Mountain, Grandfather Mountain. You can see for miles around. But you got to understand that the reward is worth the journey and worth the twists and turns. Beverly Seals says this, "There are no shortcuts to any place worth going." There are no shortcuts to any place worth going. And recognizing that God's in control, trusting His plans, isn't always the fastest route. It's not the easiest route. It's not the straightest route, but our destination, if we can trust Him, will always be a place worth going because it'll be a place that He takes us to and that He walks with us and that He holds our hand. If we can trust God, we find that He takes us on this journey. Sometimes it's full of ups and downs. Being a Christian is not easy. Trusting God is not easy. There's going to be detours, bumps, bruises along the way. But in spite of all this, we can trust that God is in control. If God has always existed, if He can speak the universe into existence with just words, if He can breathe His breath of life into human beings, and He can put His Spirit in us, and He can redeem us and wash our sins clean, then without a doubt, we can rely on Him to be in control. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Depend not on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take." So no matter what our circumstances, we can be sure that God has a purpose. Most of you know Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. You see, He is in control. But for us, it's a faith issue. We may suffer. We may have hardship. We may lose our job. We may lose a family member. We may get cancer. We look around and we see the world thriving as they reject God. Life seems to be out of control. Evil seems to be winning. But Genesis 1:1 tells us God is in control. No matter what the circumstances, God is in control. So we have to trust that. And that's not easy. Moses told the Israelites this, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent." And I want you to remember, the Bible starts with the most important words that you can ever learn. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Why is that so important? Because the rest of our faith starts there. That we can trust God is in control. He says, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord." And we can trust Him. We can trust Him with our hearts. We can trust Him with our lives. You can trust Him in stress, uncertainty, heartache, anxiety, tragedy. And as you go from here today, what I want you to do, and my challenge for you, is to take that one line the beginning of the story. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I want you to tuck that in your heart and your mind. And you're going to experience tragedy. You're going to experience heartache. You're going to experience doubt. And I want you to say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I want you to say, God is in control. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is in control. You can trust Him. And we're going to stand and we're going to sing a song of commitment. And maybe you haven't trusted Him thus far. Maybe you haven't given your life to Him. Maybe you need to rededicate your life and trust that God is in control, that He can wipe your sins away, that He can give you a new life and a new heart. We're going to stand and sing, and if you have a decision to make, you can come forward and make that decision this morning.